First Epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and verses 10 and 11 for our consideration this evening. Yesterday and the day before, the conference dealt with 1 Peter, the first and second chapter, so I thought it might be useful for us to look again at Peter's closing words, 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, the Apostle Peter is writing to new Christians who are undergoing serious trials and difficulties, various and grievous trouble, as he puts it in chapter 1. Now we know that the Christian life is not easy. We know that life in general is not easy, even for the richest and the healthiest and the most powerful. But being a Christian means that there is another dimension of trouble that we experience apart from the normal life of people in a sin-cursed world. The very best of life for the believer is yet to come. And even while we have troubles and difficulties as people around us, again because of sin, but also because we are saved, it's true that the Christian life is the very best of life. The Christian life is the most glorious life. The Christian life is such that even in the midst of troubles, we have hope. Remember how the Apostle Paul puts it, that those who are without Christ are without God and without hope. There's no eternal hope. They eat, drink, and experience the goodness of God in the pleasures that are granted to them, and then they die. And there is no more hope. But for the believer, we have God himself as our Father. The Lord Christ is our Savior, who is our advocate, and the one who is the sacrifice for our sins, and the one who guarantees by his resurrection that we too will rise. These are promises given in the Old Testament. It is repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he actually accomplishes the resurrection. But in the midst of all that, there is trouble and difficulty and so on. And the Apostle Peter is writing to the first century Christians to encourage them because they are going through grievous trials. And they are likely to stumble because they are only human beings living in this sinful world. And as he comes to the close of this first letter, he says in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory. So here the Apostle Peter, when writing to these Christian people, and by extension writing to believers in every age, remember how he includes himself, who has called us to his eternal glory. And the whole of the apostles' writing here can be summed up in these words. First, the suffering and the trials, then the glory. That doesn't mean there are no times of joy and satisfaction and pleasure now, but none of what we experience is here is full in the fullest of measures, nor is it lasting. But there is lasting and the complete measure of our joy in Christ that still awaits us. It's begun here, but it should be completed in the day of Jesus Christ. And so he says at the very end, in verse 10, after he has said that the Lord who has called us into his eternal glory. What is glory? Well, glory is the fullness of grace. By grace we are saved and we are brought into his family. And the very first wonderful act of God is given to us in the third verse. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. He has given us new life. He has created new eternal life in us by his grace. But the complete glory of that beginning life is in the day of Jesus Christ. And especially, note what he says here first and foremost, after you have suffered a while. The Lord Jesus Christ said that, did he not? That the Christian life is to live and to travel in the narrow way. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's a glorious life, it's a good life. Remember, by the way, nothing worthwhile is easy. And someone put it this way. If you want to gather dead leaves, all you need is a rake. That's quite easy. But if you need to find diamonds, you have to dig deep. Anything that is worthwhile takes work and sweat. And circumstances that are difficult have to be endured. And so he says, after you have suffered, first the suffering, then the glory. He has called us to glory, but first the suffering. Now this suffering varies from person to person. We don't know how the mysterious and the wise and good God allocates suffering, but nevertheless he does. But notice that little word after the word suffering, after you have suffered. For how long? For a while. It's not forever. In fact, the apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, doesn't he? That our afflictions are momentary. Momentary in the sense, or when compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. It's not momentary when you have to suffer from day to day, and weeks on end, and some months on end, and some years on end. There are people living in grinding poverty. There are people living with ill health and can't even afford to visit a doctor. There are people who, as a woman in the gospel tells us, was troubled by the physicians. She not only lost all her money, but she was troubled by the physicians. Instead of helping this poor woman, that's the word used in the gospel with reference to that woman. And so, it might be longer than others that certain people suffer the affliction that we have to go through in this life. But nevertheless, it's for a while. It's not eternity. For the unbeliever, all their glory is for a while. For the believer, all their sufferings is for a while, and then the glory. For the unbeliever, both their sufferings and their glory just for a while. And we don't have to stay with this or argue the point how quickly life has gone by. If you're over 50, and many of you here are, then you realize how quickly 50 years of your life or 60 years of your life has flown by. It's for a while. And so, even as he opens this subject of suffering, he reminds us that while there is suffering, there is no small letter hidden truths in the Bible. He tells us there is going to be suffering, there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be sorrow, there's going to be tears. But he tells us in the very first place, for a while. And how can we ever understand the brevity of life? Well, we have to have the perspective of eternity. Set your mind on things above. That means not only of what awaits us, it means not only and first and foremost God Himself, but it means that we must have an eternal perspective. It's quite a different thing altogether, but here's something about eternal perspective. The great, the greatest of God's men, the great John Calvin, had all sorts of diseases with no cure. He suffered from acute pain and bleeding and stones. Now, on top of that, death threats. And there were times when he had to be carried into the pulpit to preach. But he would often stay late into the night. He was a workaholic. He would stay late into the night with little sleep and great amount of pain, trying to read the scriptures and trying to prepare. And when he was fatigued, and when he was in great pain, he would repeat to himself, to his soul, "But you're sowing for eternity. But you're sowing for eternity. But you're sowing for eternity." He would repeat it to himself. You see, the eternal perspective, the spiritual realities that await us are for all time and beyond time. And all that we go through here is preparatory and is for a while. That's the first thing he says. That's one of the things that we come to the Word of God for, to give us the right perspective on life. Here the world tells us, just do it. There's only one life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, but we have an eternal soul. The eternal soul made in the shape and the capacity of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us God has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He has called us to Himself. He has united us to Christ as the body of Christ. And while there is suffering, it is only for a while. Think about last year, how quickly it flew by. How quickly we were into 2023. And how quickly we are coming to the latter part of 2023, for a while. The suffering does not seem little when we are going through it. Especially think of some of our people and some of our friends who have to suffer year after year. But they're momentary, they're for a little while, in the light of eternity. That's the first thing he says. We must have the right perspective. The single people are concerned about, I have many friends who are concerned about their children. In the 30s, 40s, and later, who are alone, either lost a husband or wife. A very good friend, not in this country, who is a wonderful man of God. His wife just up and left and committed such treachery when they had two little children. She was brought up in a very godly home. I knew her father. I knew her when she was a little girl. And I was very young. The sufferings God's people have to undergo. But it's for a little while. And what a comfort it is for us to change our perspective. We look at this world and what's happening here and the evil things that are proposed and taught to our children and indoctrinations that come almost in a way that is beyond our capacity to bear when we fear for the people. But remember, whatever is happening in this world is for a little while. And then, secondly, these sufferings are not only passing and little, but God is using them to accomplish greater things in our lives. I know we are aware of this truth, but we so easily forget it. We don't often think about it, and it's not easy to submit to it when we are going through deep waters. But we ought to learn it and remember it and fold it into the depths of our minds and hearts and souls, so that when suffering comes, we'll remember these truths that will strengthen us. And what is the first thing that the Apostle Peter says sufferings do for us? Well, look at verse 10 again. After you have suffered a while, perfect you. That's what it means. Suffering is for a little while, but suffering will also perfect us. And this word has many different meanings in the original Greek. It means complete us. It means equip us. It can mean to train us so that we are perfected. You know, when a painter paints a masterpiece, he doesn't usually put it straight for exhibition. After painting it, he puts the finishing touches on it. The same thing with a sculpture. Same thing with anything you write or you prepare. I look at my sermon notes, and every time I look at it, I think this needs work. There's work needing to be done. Well, it's the same thing. Suffering perfects us. Suffering trains us. Suffering equips us to help others who are suffering. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1, isn't it? That we are able to comfort others by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by the God of comfort. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it. But it's pressure and difficulty and suffering that shapes us. It's true in every aspect of life. Do you think the greatest achievers in sports simply are born and fed and they suddenly get to be the greatest in their field or even good in their field? No. They have to go through trials and discipline. Suffering perfects us. Secondly, he says, it establishes, after you have suffered a while, perfect and then establish us. It means to make stable. It means to set us firm in our roots. To make fast. To confirm. Now take the example of a seed that you plant. And as it sprouts, you think it's established? Take an oak tree. When it first sprouts, you think it's established? No. It takes years and years of the summer and the rain and the wind to establish it. And we are like plants. The life that God has given us. Now that's an eternal life, unlike a plant. But nevertheless, it has to be established. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, which we are going to look at when we come to it next, tells us that we should not be driven here and there by every wind of doctrine. There are many things that shake us and seek to uproot us. And what God does through suffering is that as we turn to Him on the basis of His word, He establishes us. We set deeper roots into the Word of God and into the God of the Word, so that we become established. And thirdly, He says God will strengthen us, strengthen our soul. Only recently, I don't know how many weeks ago, just a few weeks ago, I mentioned the word comfort and what it means. It's not what we think it has come to mean now. Comfort is a combination of two Latin words. Cum means with, and fort comes from the word fort, or forte in the Latin. You remember, forts were established in ancient times to protect armies and peoples. If you've seen Western movies or read Western novels, you know they established and built forts to protect them from the attacking Indians and so on. A fort was something that strengthened protection. And so what the Apostle Peter is saying is that God will strengthen us. He will perfect us. He will establish us, and He strengthens us. And all this comes to be not by some experience of the Holy Spirit from above, but through sufferings and trials and difficulties. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, "A smooth sea has never made a good sailor." It's the storms of life, and it's the dangers of the ocean that strengthens the sailor and makes him fit to function on the deep waters of the ocean. God will strengthen you. He's not simply piling up words. Each word has deep and profound meaning. And finally, he says, fourthly and finally, settle you. Meaning He will lay you on good foundation, solid foundation. And all these are accomplished by suffering, by and large. This is the lot of most Christians. And then thirdly, He tells us that God is doing this work in us. He's doing this work in us simply because He's a gracious God. Actually, He begins the verse with that. I've left it until later to mention it, but you might have already noticed it. Why is God putting us through trials? Well, look at the first part of verse 10. May the God of all grace who called you into His eternal glory. It's by His grace. And because He wants to bestow glory upon the vessels of mercy, that is, we who have received His mercy, that He wants to complete the work. He wants to establish us. He wants to strengthen us. He's not satisfied with just planting a new life. He wants to see us established and flourishing, founded deep on the promises of God. The God who has called us, not merely to translate us from one kingdom to another, but to perfect, to establish and to strengthen us. Because of His marvelous infinite and matchless grace freely given to us. And notice what he says about the glory into which he is going to bring us. Grace, as someone has said, is glory begun, might even be John Newton. And glory is grace completed. And what he says in verse 10 is, may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory. Now, the believers are going to have glory of some measure. But what the Apostle Peter is saying here is far greater. He has called us to his eternal glory. We as a church, that is the invisible church now, and the church consisting of true believers, are called into his glory. We are going to be part and parcel of the body of Christ, glorified, spotless, and without wrinkle, so that we are the fullness of him who fills all things. So what a wonderful thing the Apostle Peter is closing. It begins with what God has done for us, who has adopted us into his family. Now he is shaping us into maturity. He's called us by his grace into his eternal glory. And then look at the next phrase, again in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory, how? By Christ Jesus. You cannot do meditation and good works to enter into the glory of God. There is only one entrance, by Christ Jesus. He is the only door. He is the only way. He is the only truth when it comes to salvation. He is the only one who has life in himself, by Christ Jesus. Not only do we enter into the family of God, but we are perfected, strengthened, established by his work applied to us in Christ Jesus. So what's his response? And what's the response that he calls for? Verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and forever. Who is the him that he refers to here? It's the him that he refers to in verse 10. God the Father. Verse 10, may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. It's to God the Father. And of course to God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit. And when we think about these things, when we go through suffering, and may the Spirit of God remind us of his word and that of the apostle, that's all for a little while. And it has infinite and immortal purposes to strengthen, to establish, to settle us, and to bring us into the glory of God. This is what causes the angels to wonder at salvation. Because remember, the glory, it's not that the angels are ignorant, but the angels are holy angels. They have never sinned. And they cannot understand the grace of God to them, that mere creatures would enter into the glory of God, these sinless creatures. But when they see the greater grace of God upon sinners like us, they cannot understand how the God of all holiness can bring sinners, perfect them, establish them, and join them to the body of Christ. And so we too might be strengthened. And we too might be established and perfected. It's the greatest struggle of the Christian, isn't it? I'm sure it is yours. It is mine at my best moments. What's my greatest problem? An incomplete work. This remaining sin. what is best about me, the best truth about me is Romans 7. The things I want to do, I cannot do. The things I do not want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but it's an incomplete work. There is still so much in me that needs to be righted. And we can despair. But you see, it's through the providence of God and the sufferings and the difficulties that He allocates to us in His divine wisdom that He will perfect us. That's what He says. He complete the work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, may we give glory to Him and ascribe to Him dominion, that is, sovereign rule forever and ever. And He will complete this rule even in our own lives. In the day of our departure, and especially at the coming of the Lord of glory. May we bless Him along with the Spirit and the Apostle Peter, and give Him glory along with the people of God of all ages. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 803. And what a wonderful hymn, and how it wraps around the truth of what we've been considering. Hymn number 803, just the music that's going to be played, and let's stand and sing it. But let me read a few lines. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe. Well, we could add here, though pressed by many sufferings and trials and difficulties, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod. They don't use rod anymore. But this is quite biblical, but at least we know what it means to be punished. Even as children, you know what it is to be punished. And as grown-ups, we are not to murmur. Children are not to, but they will grow into the mature understanding of what chastisement is. It is for our good, and it's because our parents love us, but in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon His word. Well, let's stand and sing this to the glory of our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. eternal and glorious and holy and loving Heavenly Father. We do thank you for your wisdom and your goodness. And while not pleasant, we praise you, Lord, for the things that you allow into our lives. Because after all, they're only for a while. And they accomplish the infinite glory of completing the work which you have begun, establishing us and strengthening us and settling us in the God of our salvation through the eternal word and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us increasing faith so that our faith will be like the roots of a tree planted by the rivers of the living water of life, even your word and the incarnate Son of God. Help us, Lord, to keep on the narrow way and give us the joy of the Lord, which will be our strength in our continuing pilgrimage. Thank you, Lord, for your people who come and in whom we have an eternal bond of the glory of the brotherhood and in the sonship of our God and Savior. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, and especially these young children in our midst, so that they will be planted by the rivers of the living Word of God, and they will grow by the milk of the Word. For these things we ask in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.